And you will see, for I will begin to reveal things to you, things you've hoped for, things that you have sought after, but I will show them to you in the realm of the Spirit. And when you see them, you shall say, that is me, that is me, that is who I am in Christ, for he has set me free. You will say these things because the revelation is not just coming as future things, but they are coming to reveal a present reality that you can walk in now. For the world seems to be falling apart because they are walking according to the vision of the God of this world, and they are at war with one another. They are at war with even what they call their God. But my people are not at war with me, says the Lord, for I am causing an alignment to where you will come into my presence, spirit and soul and body. And you shall see my hand of deliverance, for not only shall I deliver you, but I am in the beginning of delivering families, households. I am beginning to deliver those nations, those peoples who would be called by my name, and I am delivering them out of the bondage and out of the oppression of years and years and years. For this is the day of my breakthrough, says God. For my people have cried out, and I have heard their voice, and I am coming soon, says the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I am coming soon, for I have not abandoned you, but I am fulfilling myself in you, and I am causing my dreams to be fulfilled in you, that you should walk in those things instead of your own dreams. For your dreams are passing away, but my dream is being accomplished, says the Lord. And I will see my dream for my house, my dream for you, my dream for this church. I shall see those dreams come to pass, says the Lord, for it is the day of my appearing. Thank you, Lord.
Praise you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. And in the day of my appearing, you will be seen for who you are. For my glory shall shine out from you. And people shall behold you. And they shall say, aren't you the one that used to? And they will see the transformation. They will begin to compare who you used to be with what they see before them. And they will say, surely something has happened to you. It's my glory that they're seeing. It's my glory. It's my presence. And that presence will either draw them or it will convict them. It will be a fragrance in the air. To those who are heirs of salvation, it shall be a sweet fragrance. But to those who reject me, oh, it shall be a bitter fragrance, and it shall be a fragrance of death, for they refuse, even though their eyes have seen and their ears have heard, they refuse to come to me, saith the Lord. They refuse to receive my grace. They refuse to see my mercy, and they shall receive their reward for that. But for my people, I have a reward laid up for you. And you are beginning and will walk into that reward, says the Lord of hosts.
Praise you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
Let's repeat our favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. You ought to be saying that in your sleep anymore. If you're having dreams, you ought to be dreaming this section. We've been going over that so much, but you ought to be dreaming that verse on the inside of you. Along with that, as we continue our study of being established in righteousness and how we overcome the conflict with the world, we've been looking at Romans 5:17. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in Zoe, through the one Jesus Christ. Now, last week, we finished off with 1 John 4:17 through 19. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to follow me, you can. But this is what the scripture says. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have a boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Now, before we finish that, let me say this about the love that it's talking about here. This is not talking about your love for God. It's talking about receiving the love of God for yourself. One of the hardest things that people have to struggle with is that God loves them. I know they still sing the song, Jesus loves me, for this I know, for the Bible told me so. I know we used to sing that song a lot, but even with that song, many, many people have a hard time receiving the fact that God loves them. And so we're trying to work and do things to please God, or we're trying to love God, and we think because we have fear, because things don't work out right, that our love for God has somehow failed. But this isn't talking about our love for Him. Now, we'll get to that in a little bit. But we need to understand, love has been perfected in this, among us, in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. That's talking about His love is perfected in us. When we understand the reality of His love, that He will never forsake us, He will never leave us, He will never abandon us. When we understand that God is present with us all the time, when you begin to understand that and let that just get down on the inside of you, it'll cast out fear. It'll cast out worry. It'll cast out doubt. It'll cast out those things because we're renewing our mind. Listen, it says, because as He is, so are we in this world. Now, is there confusion in God? Is there sickness in God? Is there worry in God? Well, then perfect love casts out fear. When we receive that love of God, we become like Him, because as He is, so are we in this world, or we could say in this life. And this is what God is changing us into as we are transformed. The Bible says from glory into glory into glory. And with each transformation, we're understanding the love of God a little bit deeper. We're letting that love of God permeate us a little bit further. It's like we're marinating in the things of God. And we're just sitting there and we're just letting that love just cover us. We're letting that love just soak into us. And every now and then we may say, Lord, I love You, but you don't even know what love is until you receive the love of God. Until you let that love work, do its work on the inside of you. We think we're loving God, but love is to receive what somebody else has done for us. And I'll go ahead and say this, because we have a lot of people that's been abused by people, and they say, well, it's really hard for me to love. And I understand that, but God's love is a perfect love. It's the love you've always desired. It's the love that you always are looking for, but people can never give you that kind of love like God can, because God loves you totally and completely. Even if you go to hell, God still loves you. And people don't understand that. God still loves you, but you've got to receive that love. You've got to let that love have a work on the inside of you for that to manifest. It goes on, there is no fear in love. When you let God's love work in you, there is no fear, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. And many Christians are tormented. Does God love me today? Oh, I did something I shouldn't have done. Oh, the love of God has been withdrawn from me. No. He loves you the same. He wants you to run to Him. You know, if you're like me, when I goof up, I go into hiding. You know, if you ever do that, remember when you were a kid and you broke mom's favorite cup and saucer, or you broke a lamp or something, or you were playing in something and that you knew you shouldn't have been in, and you hear somebody come through the door and you get all nervous and panicky, and the first thing you try to do, a couple of you are really grinning big right now, you know what I'm talking about, and your first instinct was to hide, wasn't it? I didn't do it. No, I don't know who did it. It wasn't me. You hid. Well, the love of God, God wants you to understand His love so that when you mess up, instead of hiding from Him, you say, I'm going to run to God because He's the only one that can understand. He's the only one that will let me back in. The love of God should draw us to Him when we understand it. Amen? He's not trying to find a way to get you out. He's not trying to find a way to punish you, because if He were, He'd have plenty of reasons. Amen? Every day He would have plenty of reasons, but the abundance of grace, if we receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we will reign in Zoe through the one, Jesus Christ. 1 John goes on, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. See, if there's fear in us, that's a witness of the Spirit that we have not been perfected or matured in the love that God has for us. We love Him because He first loved us. See, our love to God can only be in response to receiving and understanding His love for us. So when we say, we love you, Lord, it should always be in response to, Lord, you first loved me. God, I love you because you did not reject me. Lord, I love you because you saved me. Lord, I love you because you healed me. Lord, I love you because you gave me gifts. Lord, I love you because you sent your son to die on the cross that I might have life. Lord, I love you. Our love is a response to his love, which came first. Before you and I were even born, he loved you, the Bible says. Now, when we think about this, as he is, so are we in this world. This is the first definition that we've been talking about of righteousness. It is equity with God, being equal with God. It's being able to look God in the face and not be ashamed and not be distraught and not be full of fear. It's able to look at God because God has made us equal with himself. And I said last week, you are not God, you will never be God, and yet God has given his quality, his nature, his character, his giftings to us. Oh, he's so good. Now, we maintain this position of equality with God by right living. We said that last week. By obeying God. And God has put us in position with grace, and we have to live out that grace in our lives. As we live out that grace, God begins to flow through us. See, he gives us grace. He puts us into the right position, but right living, righteousness, allows that grace to flow through us. As that grace continually flows through us, God begins to flow with his nature, with his character, with his giftings. God begins to flow through us because we're standing in the grace. We're standing in that place, and we're responding to that grace of Almighty God. Let me ask you a question. Where is Jesus now? At the right hand of glory. All power, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. But now, heaven and earth are also under his feet. Now, where else is Jesus? He's seated at the right hand of glory. Where else is Jesus? I'm seeing people, he touch their hearts. He lives in us. Now, is it the same Jesus? So the Jesus who is seated at the right hand of the Father, the same Jesus that has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, who's seated at the right hand of God, also lives in us. Now, what can Jesus do at the right hand of God? Pretty much anything he wants to do, right? Now, what can Jesus do in you? Pretty much anything he wants, but he asks us permission. See, this is why Jesus says, my will is to do the will of my Father. And this is a short definition of righteousness, to do the will of the Father. My will is to do his will. And when you begin to live like that, God can begin to flow through you, flow out of you, because you're in the grace, you're receiving the grace, but you're also receiving the life of Christ in me, the hope of glory. And as I give God thanksgiving for the fact, the reality that he now lives and dwells in me, I give him that place to begin to flow out. I give him that permission to begin to flow out and saturate my life.
In John 14, 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. If we love Jesus, it's keeping his word. That's the manifestation. That is the reality of loving God. As I will keep your word. This is righteousness. This is right living. Of keeping the word of God. Of doing what pleases God. It's not the letter of the law. It's not wearing your hair in a bun. It's not by staying away from bars, because we used to, our church, the denomination I used to belong to, when we would go to our annual conference, oh, they'd give us a list of all the places that serve liquor and say, well, don't go there. Well, they didn't have to give us the names of the bars, because you actually know what a bar is, even if you've never been to one. But these were a lot of good restaurants. If you didn't want to eat at Dairy Queen, no offense to Dairy Queen lovers, but if you didn't want to eat at every meal at Dairy Queen, they serve liquor in most places where you go. So if you're going to be a total teetotaler, then you miss out on the good food. And God doesn't want you to do that. Amen? He got that good food there. But you've got to keep his word. You've got to keep his word. He says, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Ooh. How do we grow in the love of God? Well, if we know God loves us, we're going to keep his word. As we keep his word, the love of God increases in us. And then he says, not only, and my Father will love him, he says, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So if we live righteous, God increases his presence with us, increases our awareness of him, so we can keep following his word, which keeps leading us, and he comes and makes his home with us. Now, Jesus was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? And his response is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love God. See, the greatest commandment is to love God, but we just showed you cannot love God till you know his love for you. Until you understand his love for you, you will always come to God based on law, which you cannot fulfill, and legalism, which you don't even understand. And you're trying to do all these right things to prove to God that you love him, but it's not a response to God, but it's a fearful love. Or I'll say it like this. It is a love based on fear of punishment. Now, I know the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but that fear is a reverential fear. It's not a fear of punishment. When you have a fear of punishment, you don't go there. So God wants us to understand his love for us is full of grace and mercy, amen, so we can really love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. Hallelujah. Go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I want to read this in two versions, but I want to read it to you in Luke 5 first to let you see this, and I'll be sharing as normal out of the New King James Bible. But Luke 5, beginning in verse 22. Now, this is right after the men tried to get to Jesus with the man in a stretcher. And they broke a hole in the ceiling of the house, and they let the man down. And Jesus said to him, your sins are forgiven. And scribes and Pharisees start asking, who can forgive sins but God alone? In other words, man doesn't have the right to forgive sin. Only God can forgive sins. And yet Jesus told this man, your sins are forgiven you. Now listen, in verse 22, Jesus responds. It says, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Reasoning means you're trying to rationalize this out. You're trying to figure out what's going on here. Verse 23, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And that's immediately what the man did. Jesus used healing as the proof that he had the power to forgive sins. Now today we accept that God has the power to forgive sins, but we wonder about healing. But if you have faith, now listen, if you have faith that God can forgive your sin, you have faith to be healed. Because Jesus is saying, this, forgiving sins is harder than getting someone healed. So if you already have faith for the hard stuff, we have faith for the healing. See, this will get you out of condemnation if you hear. If he can forgive me of my sins, he's also healed me. Amen. Now, here's the same scripture out of the Living Bible, and I love it the way it says it. Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he replied, "Why is it blasphemy? I, the Messiah, have the authority on earth to forgive sins, but talk is cheap. Anybody could say that, so I'll prove it to you by healing this man." Then turning to the paralyzed man, he commanded, "Pick up your stretcher and go on home, for you are healed." Jesus says, talk is cheap. Anybody can say they've forgiven sins, but talk's cheap. I'll prove it to you by healing the man. See, Jesus gave the man grace. Your sins are forgiven. The man responded as an act of his righteousness to the grace that was given, and he picked up his bed and went home. Can you see that? The right living, the response to the grace was, I'm picking up my bed and I'm going home. So that's our response to the forgiveness of sins. God gives us the grace to get us in the right position, and then as we act on the grace, we receive the benefits of it. If the man had laid there, Lord, I thank you that I'm healed. Lord, I thank you I'm healed. Lord, I thank you I'm healed. Lord, I thank you I'm healed. Lord, and nothing wrong with that, because we need to do that. But if that's all he would have done and never picked up the bed, he never would have walked. We had a man, I've told this story a million times, but I love it, so you're going to hear it again. Manuel Wintrow in our first church. He'd been through some surgeries, and God had healed him in just a few days of leukemia, had healed him from a massive heart attack, and he's at home in his bed, and an angel showed up to him. And he was stunned, of course, and the angel said, get out of bed. So he threw off the covers and just got out of bed, and then the angel disappeared. And as he stood there, he realized he had not gotten out of that side of the bed for years. Him and his wife slept in different rooms, and he always got out of bed on one side of the bed. But this time with the angel, he just got out of bed, and without thinking, he got out on the bed that he couldn't get out of. So the next morning, he wakes up, and there's the angel. Get out of bed. He gets out of bed on the side he couldn't get out of till the day before. 3 days this happened. And then he started practicing just getting out of bed. I mean, he'd just lay in bed, get out of bed, lay in bed, get out of bed, lay in bed. He was thrilled. And one day, he's getting out of bed, and his wife walks through the door. You can't do that. Who told you you can do that? And he never got out of bed on that side again. Isn't it weird? He had given up. He had been healed. I've got another friend, Larry Thompson. Dear friend. And second time I met him, he had called for me. He had shattered his leg into 32 pieces that they could find. And they told him in 6 weeks, if it doesn't begin to heal, we're going to have to amputate the leg. And I showed up at the hospital, and the first words out of his mouth, God told me, if you pray for me, I'll be healed. So we didn't debate. I just laid hands on him and prayed for him. Miracle after miracle happened. Bone in his leg, they had an inch and a quarter gap, and they had a piece of metal there to attach the two bones. They took an x-ray of it one day and showed the gap. 24 hours later, that gap was totally filled. In less than 6 weeks, he walked out of the hospital. Remember, they said, if it doesn't begin to heal in 6 weeks, we'll have to amputate. It was healed in under 6 weeks, totally, miraculously. I mean, just day by day, just miracles, x-rays, all this kind of stuff. And I'm talking to him one day, and he was walking with a limp. I said, if God healed your leg, why are you limping? He looked at me and says, I don't know. So I just got used to it. Because when you go through an injury like it, you favor it, don't you? You know that. You just favor it. You don't even think about it. You just favor it. You just walk a little bit different. And he had a limp. And I said, well, if you're healed, why are you limping? He goes, I don't know. I said, you need to walk normal. And he started walking normal. And for weeks, for months, he walked normal without a limp. I saw him years later, and he was limping again. I said, why are you limping? He looked at me and says, I don't know. See, you can lose things that quickly. God can set you free, but if you don't react in righteousness of right living, see, this is why it's not your hairstyle. It's not your outward conduct that makes you righteous. It's listening and hearing the revelation of God and responding to that revelation, responding to that love, responding to that grace. As you respond to the grace, which ought to be a natural thing to believers, hello? It ought to be natural because you had no problem sinning before you were saved. It was a natural product of being a sinner. You were slaves to unrighteousness. And Paul says, if you were slaves to unrighteousness, now that you are born again, you should learn to be slaves to righteousness, to obey the word of God, to hear the word of God, and begin to live that way out. And as you live it out, your healing will come. See, we're trying to get healed so we can do things. And God reverses the principle. If you believe me and you act on it, you'll be healed. He told the man, your sins are forgiven you. They say, everybody scoffs, well, who can forgive sins? Okay, to make it easy for you, I'll tell the man to get up off of his bed and pick it up and walk on home. And everybody around, he can't do that. That's why they're carrying him in a litter. If he could walk to get here, he would have walked. He can't walk. But the man did not listen to the crowd. He picked up his bed and got up, which startled everybody. And he probably him too. Because listen, I think he was so enraptured with Jesus that he wasn't even hearing the other people. And so he listened to Jesus, pick up your bed and go home. And he just, okay. And he just got up without thinking about it, without reasoning, without processing. Well, now I've been here for 6 years and I can't. See, we rationalize our way out of it. He just heard and obeyed. He acted righteously. He's up. Wow. I'm up. Probably picked up his bed. And he's probably walking out and everybody's amazed. He's probably the first thought that goes through his mind. Why are they amazed? I'm just doing what he said, which I couldn't do 5 minutes ago. And then the reality hit him. I'm healed. Well, some of us, we throw the cot back on the ground and crawl back on it. Oh, I can't do this. But I think he just had an extra step. I've already gone this far. Let him look. And it just kept walking. I can. When God does something really great for you, don't you just want to beam? You want to tell everybody about it, and you just start walking a little bit stronger. Your head's up a little bit high. Your shoulders are back. You got a little bit of strut in you. It's like, man, my God is good to me. Look at this. Hallelujah. Well, that's walking righteously. That is displaying the glory of God against all the opposition and all the problems, because you and I can go on forever about all of our problems, and we need to learn how to go on forever about all the blessing. Amen. Amen. Recount his goodness. Put God in remembrance of his word. Not because he's forgetful, but that word can become operative in your own life. Amen. 1 John 3:10 says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Here's a discernment. Here's this division that God's been talking to us about. Here's this conflict with the world that he gives us power over. He says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Listen, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Ouch. Now, I don't want you to take that too literal, because you could get condemnation. Well, if I didn't do what God told me to do, if I didn't follow the word, then I must be a child of the devil. That's not what he's trying to say. He's talking about habitual living. But the principle I want you to get a hold of is we need to practice righteousness, because that is the manifestation that you and I are children of God, to live right, to not reject it. I mean, it makes me wonder about all the people. Well, healing's passed away. Well, why are you going to a doctor then if healing's passed away? God is the great healer. He's actually the only healer. Doctors are just practicing. That's what they say all the time. I'm practicing medicine. Well, we need to practice righteousness. God's the healer. If you think the doctor is the only, it's the highest source you can go to, you're limited to the skill of the doctor. Larry Thompson got a whole leg back because he believed God. Manuel Wintrow was healed of leukemia. I mean, they told him that he was going to die. They said the only thing we can do is chemotherapy, which at his age would cause a kidney failure. And they told him, you'll die of kidney failure before you ever die of the leukemia. And that was what the doctors told him. And I told him, oh, this is so wonderful. I told him, Manuel, God's been so good to you. Because he got saved as an old man. Older than me when he got born again. I said, God's been so good to you. Oh, yes, he has. I said, just think about and meditate on the goodness of God, which wasn't hard for him to do. His personality, oh, he just thought about the goodness of God. And I think it was about 4 weeks the test came back. He was totally, totally free of leukemia. Not a spot in him. Because he focused on the goodness of God. Isn't that wonderful? See, put God in remembrance. Lord, I remember how you love me. Lord, I remember your preciousness to me. Lord, I remember your goodness. Oh, Lord, I remember that hard time, God, that you delivered me from. Lord, I remember. That's I believe, is what God is saying about putting him in remembrance, not the demanding stuff. God, you said you'd heal me. God, you've done. No, Lord, you've been so kind to me. You've been so gentle to me. You've been so wonderful to me, God. You would withhold nothing from me because I'm your child. Lord, I thank you. See, isn't that a change of how we normally do it? To be grateful to God, to exalt God. This is what I believe he's talking about. See, righteousness is as righteousness does. Talk is cheap. But if you say you're forgiven of sin, then we need to walk as one who is forgiven. If we say we are righteous, we need to live righteously. In Galatians 5, 24 and 25, it says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And boy, that seems to be a hard saying to so many people. But let me give you another hard saying. Go to John chapter 6. Here's another hard saying. And this is a almost, well, I guess it was. This is the first church split in history. John chapter 6. He said in 53, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life, no zoe in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal zoe, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. See, if we eat his flesh, if we drink his blood, he says, you abide in me, and I abide in you. As a living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? See, that's the problem we have. This is a hard saying. Well, Jesus gave it as a hard saying. He meant it to be difficult. He meant for you to have to think about your relationship with God. It's not just going to church. It's not just, quote, doing the church doctrine thing. It's not just about praise and worship. It's not about doing good deeds. It's about your direct relationship with Almighty God. Of hearing and obeying him. Of living righteously, of receiving that grace, that abundance of grace, and the gift of righteousness to let that be on the inside of you and respond in righteousness to what God has revealed to us. Let me give you another hard saying. Matthew 17, 13 and 14. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to Zoe. There are few who find it. There are few who find it. Now, that ought to scare us. That ought to make us a little bit nervous. Lord, I want to be found by you. Lord, I want to find this narrow way. Well, what is that narrow way? Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except through me. That's the narrow way. Oh, but there's many, many, many ways you can come to God. No, there aren't. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. No, there aren't. People have fought, are fighting, and dying today because they say there's many roads to Jesus Christ. And yet not one single religion believes there's many roads to God. Islam doesn't believe it. Buddhism doesn't believe it. Hinduism doesn't believe it. There's all religions say you've got to do it this way. The only ones who say all religions will lead you to God are the unbelievers. They don't believe there is a God, so it doesn't matter how you get there. Jesus laid down the principle. It's not the physical deeds that you do, it's a spiritual relationship you have with God. And our God is the only God in history that so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever should believe in him should not die, shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Nobody else says that. No other religion has a God that would give of himself the way our God has given to us. That proves our God is the true God. Every other God demands. Well, that's like the world, and they're driven by it. You've got to kill the infidels. You've got to do this and do that. And we come to God based on his grace and his mercy. And as we receive his grace and mercy, his power is released and causes us to be born again. No other religion claims to be born again. No other religion claims that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. No other religion claims that God will come and live in you and abide in you. Only Christianity does that. Oh, we serve a good God. His grace, that those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, that ability to live right before God, will reign in Zoe through the one Jesus Christ. Let me go back to this. Galatians 5. I'm backing up to 22 because this is the test. We've used this before, but this is the test of whether you're living in righteousness or not, whether you've received that abundance of grace. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That does mean suffering for a long period of time. That means enduring because of the hope that is set before you, patiently enduring because you know you have the victory. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. He said, this ought to be our fruit. This is the product of righteousness. This is a product of obeying God, of following after him. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If we are walking with God, these fruits will come and manifest themselves in your life. Now, Jesus said, I am the vine, and you must abide in the vine. The vine produces the fruit. The branches just bear it, but the fruit is produced by the vine. Because the vine is attached to the ground. The vine is attached to the source. All of our fruit that we bear that's not going to be burned up, all of our fruit comes through the vine, through Jesus Christ. That's why this righteousness is not just works of the flesh, because we've crucified the flesh. Father, I'm not going to try to do this by my own effort, by my own ability. I cannot do enough to earn righteousness, so I have to depend on what Christ has done. That's the only way I can get this. There is no other way. And as I yield to God, I begin to hear his voice. I begin to hear it in the scripture. I begin to hear it around me. I begin to hear his leading me. And I'm not talking about a visible or an audible voice, but I'm just talking about that inner witness of the Holy Spirit begins to lead us. And if we follow that voice, if we follow that godly intuition, if we follow the leading of the Spirit, this fruit will be developed in our lives. This is the reality that God has called us to. But it only comes through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Both of them come from God. Both of them have to be received. They have to be taken. They have to be incorporated into our life. But it's such a rich way of living because there is no condemnation for those who walk according to the Spirit of life. Hallelujah. That's where God wants us to live. That's where God wants us to abide in, is that special place with God, and only you can find it. I can point the way to you. I can give you all the scriptures. If I could, I would crack open your heads and just pour in the Word of God. I would lay hands on you 24/7 and let the anointing saturate you, but that's not how you find it. You find it only through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. See, that's why these are hard sayings. You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. What? Narrow is the gate, and few there be that find it. What? Because you've got to find that place with God. Nobody else can find it for you. I can show it to you. I can point it to you. You can see it in me. But there comes that time when I have to say for myself, Lord, come into my life. I yield to you. I give you control of my life. I'm going to stop trying to do everything by my own abilities. I lived like that in the world for 19 years. I was going nowhere. But when I gave my life over to God and he began to come in, I just, Lord, your will be done, not my own. Lord, I just, you know, it took me a while to figure that out. And some areas I'm still figuring it out. Because the natural thing to be human is to try to do it on our own first. And then when we fail, okay, God, I guess it's gotten so desperate. Now I've got to come to you. And God, you know what God always says? He said it to you. He said it to me. You should have come to me first. I could have helped you. I could have, if you would come to me first. What did Jesus say the greatest commandment was? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. To love him. How do we love him? We love him because he first loved us. And as we begin to understand that love, now we can truly love God. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done for me. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you, God, for your love that's been showered upon us. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, that abundance, that oversupply of grace and mercy that you have given to us. We thank you, Father, that you love us so much that you have forgiven us of all sin. We thank you, God, that you cleanse us and purify us of all unrighteousness. So, Father, we receive that gift of righteousness. We want to become established in righteousness, that your will would become ours, that our highest goal, our highest endeavor in life is to trust you, to yield to you, to look to you, Father, for leadership, for direction, for guidance, for wisdom, for understanding. For, Father, you are our deliverer. You are our healer. You are our justifier, our redeemer. You are the soon coming king. And we give you place in our lives because of your love for us. We thank you, Father, for this. We give you honor and praise in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you.